All right, so go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27 and Luke 6. Luke 6. There's obviously just a multitude of things you can talk about from the Bible. The more you read it, the more you realize that you could literally take any subject on the face of the earth that's decent and clean, and you could talk about it from that book because it says something about it. Proverbs 27 and Luke 6. I never cease to be impressed with the Bible. I'll be at work and something will come up, and I'll say to myself, you know, the average Christian doesn't realize how much is in this book because there's so much in it. There's so much in it that applies to everyday life, and it keeps life interesting for us. I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, it was God, and He came to earth. He's born. Well, He didn't reveal Himself for 30 years. The only glimpse we have is at 12 years old, He's in the temple answering questions. And He says, don't you understand I need to be about my Father's business? So the Lord Jesus Christ understood that life is everyday stuff. And at the same time, if we get a taste for the things of God, which is my subject today, it takes stuff and it puts it in context. It gives it meaning. It helps us to be plugged into something that can motivate us, even when we're doing the little dreary things. Now in Proverbs 27, I'm just going to read one verse, and it's a pretty good verse. It's a life verse. You'll understand that it applies to life in general. And it says in verse 7, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." So let's talk about the verse in general for a minute. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb. When you're full and you've had plenty to eat at that moment, etc., not even sweets sometimes appeal to you because you're full. And then he says, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You would be surprised what tastes good when you're really hungry. I was talking to Joe the other night on the phone, and he visited Australia many years ago in 92. And in Australia, they have this stuff called Vegemite. And they have Marmite, too. But Vegemite, what originally became into being as a byproduct of when they would take the yeast and process it and stuff, and there would be this left over. Well, it had a lot of vitamin B12 and different riboflavin and stuff in it naturally. But it has a very unique taste. You have to really, really get used to it. Somehow I did. But it was because I was traveling Outback. I would carry these. They'd make big things. They're crackers. And I would get the unsalted ones. They're called saladas. And I'd always carry some tea bags and some sugar and some Vegemite and those. So if at the end of the day when it's really, really tough driving out there and it's hot, no air conditioning in the car, truck, you get out there and you just boil the billy, they call it, heat the water up, make a cup of tea and spread that on there and eat it. And it's kind of like in that movie, The Man from Snowy River, where he tells that guy that his wallaby stew is a sure cure for appetite. It kills you. And you have to want it to eat it. We were in New Guinea once in the swamps framing up a frame of a house for the missionary Brother Ted, and I'd taken an Australian guy with me, and he was one of us that went, and he'd never even been out of the state before, so he'd never been to this place. And I still remember we're about to land in New Guinea, and I told him, I said, take a really good deep breath of this air-conditioned airplane air because you're going to wish you had it in a few weeks. And we got out of the plane. You walk down these little stairs there. There's no gateway and all that. You just walk across the tarmac. And before we even got to the building, he goes, I wish I'd taken a deeper breath because it's just hot and you just sweat 24 hours a day. So we got on this island, this little island in the swamps, framing this thing up, and the local barge didn't make it. So we were scrounging through the food trunk just to have stuff to eat. And it'd be hot at night, and you'd have to sleep under on the floor of this wooden thing, and you'd have mosquito nets down, and trying to make sure no mosquitoes got in because of the malaria. And Brother Ted, the missionary, would lay there, and he would get Johnny, his name was Johnny Luke, Chopin, his mother was French, and he'd get Johnny and say, Johnny, what's your favorite food? And he'd start talking about it. I mean, we're eating nothing. And there's nothing cold. Everything's lukewarm. The water's lukewarm. You would just put some flavoring in it if you had it. He'd say, Johnny, can't you just picture a can of Coke with the sweat beads going down the outside of it? And, I mean, he'd have him almost in tears. And the Ted smile. He'd get him, say, Johnny, what do you think if we order a big old pizza tonight? We're in the middle of nowhere. He didn't order nothing. And I can still remember him. We got back. And when we got back and landed, we went to this place, sort of like a mall where they have a food court. I thought he's going to eat the food court out. He ate till he looked like a tick. His belly's full. And I said all that to say that by the end of it, though, he told me. He said, you know, I'm getting used to this stuff. Because we had, there they'll sell stuff out of date. They'll take, if it's out of date, they call it tin fish. It's like tuna, different stuff. And they'll ship it to New Guinea and sell it. Well, it's not going to explode on you. It's just out of date. For about a week, that's all we had was a little bit of rice. And you'd crack that open and throw it in there, stir it up, and eat it. And that was it. Just lukewarm water, you know, nothing cold. And one day he came back and he had a cold bottle of Coke. I was like, where did you get that? He said, there was a fellow down at the market selling it. He gave like $10 for it. I said, Johnny, how much was it? He goes, well, it was equal to $10. He said, but it was sure as worth it. He was easing it down. So about 3 days later, he's like, I'm going to the market. But the guy wasn't there. He'd come back. I thought he was going to cut his own wrist. You know, I said, what's wrong? He goes, no cold Coke. He's not there. I said, well, what are we going to do? He goes, I'm going to cry. And I settle that to say that the verse says, look, the verse says, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And it's a great truth, is that if you're hungry enough, I read where a fellow said, hunger makes a good cook. If you're hungry enough, food tastes good, even if it might not be good. If you were full and someone offered you something to eat, it wasn't just right taste, you might say, oh, I'll pass on that. But if you're hungry, I promise you, you'll eat it. When we go out there, at the end of a day, I had a trunk, metal trunk with cans in it and food, and we'd have some noodles you could boil and all that. And each guy had to cook one night. Well, after the second trip, I realized they were just picking on me and leaving the stuff that was just average tasting. So when I filled the trunk up, I took all the labels off. And they had no idea what it was. And I said, whatever you open, we're eating. And one guy was so desperate, when we stopped at this town, he went inside the grocery and was reading the little printed stamp on the top of the can trying to figure out what it went to. I was like, dude, just eat it. I used to carry a canvas bag on the front of my four-wheel drive, and the air would go through it and cool the water. It tasted a little bit like canvas, but it's better than hot water. And I had these two fellows sitting there. It was just a two-door jump seat in the back, old Nissan Patrol, no air conditioning, middle of summer, you know, 110 degrees. And so the first place we stopped, they each got a Coke. I was like, that's going to make you more thirsty. Have some water. I went on the water. And I'd stop between towns, you know, because it'd be hours, and I'd drink some of that water out of the bag, and it was good, considering. So the next place, I just drove right by it. I didn't need fuel. And they're like, oh, no. And I drove right by it, and they didn't get their Coke. So when I stopped to get fuel, I got out, I pumped the fuel, I got in, and they had this styrofoam cooler they bought and put ice in it and these cans of Coke, and it's sitting on them. I mean, they're literally, they're shoulder to shoulder. It's such a little vehicle. And I was like, all that just for a cold can of Coke? And I'm saying that in life, it depends on if you have a taste for things, okay? Keep that in your head. You know there's food. If I said it and you don't like it, if you can avoid it, you're not going to eat it. I thank God my dad was tough on me and made me eat everything in sight, because I learned to do it, and then when I went on deputation, it was easy. Because I promise you, there's some people, and bless their heart, they can't cook a lick. And they'd have you over to eat during the missions conference. We sat down one time, there was four of us, I remember this. The fellow was, I think he was from up north somewhere, and his wife was from India. Immaculate house. I mean, spotless. The kitchen, spotless. But I could smell that she was cooking with curry. Now, some Indian curries are hot. I'm talking, boy, your brain's hot. So I sat down beside a younger guy than me, and she brought out this big bowl of fruit. And I knew what that was. That's a curry. And he starts filling his, oh, I love fruit. I said, you might want to take a couple bites. And he's like, leave me alone. I said, whatever you put on there, you're eating. You're not offending this lady. And he took about two bites, and it's pouring down his face. I said, a little bit hot there, son? He goes, oh, why didn't you tell me? I said, I tried. He goes, yeah, you did. I said, you're going to eat it. I can't. I said, you're going to eat it. It tore him up. It was hot. I ate a little bit of it for him because, I mean, he was hurting. And I said all that to say, you know there's things you have a taste for, okay? Let's take life. There's some things people like doing, some things they don't like doing. One of the guys I work with has gotten, I don't know how he did it, a friend of his got him into carp fishing. So now they enter these tournaments. The other night, he worked all day, fished from 7 p.m. to 3 a.m., and then came to work Saturday morning. Needless to say, he was beat. And to him, it makes sense because he likes it. He has a taste for it right now, okay? So in life, it depends what we have a taste for, okay? So when you don't have a taste for it, almost everything seems bitter. It just, I don't feel like doing it. And so keep that in mind and come to Luke 6 for a minute. Luke chapter 6. Let's look at just a couple verses. We're going to look at verse 21 in Luke chapter 6 and verse 25. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because my thought for you to take away this week is a taste for the things of God. Okay? A taste for the things of God. We all get a taste for stuff. I grew up, and if you could bounce it, hit it, kick it, throw it, I was interested in it. I happened to like basketball a lot, played a ton of it. I liked baseball. I didn't get to be in one spot, play a whole season. I loved football and rugby, the pain of it. I ended up being really good at golf, for example, just when I was young. Thank God I didn't pursue it as a career. It would have just been a dead end for me as far as mentally and spiritually. But as you go through life, you have to decide, what will I have a taste for? Okay? And so look at verse 21 of Luke 6. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Okay? And then look down around verse 25. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Now, I want to combine that with the statement Jesus made about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's in Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they. Why don't you turn over with me? And that'll be our last verse we'll go to, probably. I'll read a few others for you. But we have to get a taste for things. I am thankful. I'm really thankful that through the years, God, through His providence, made it where I had a taste for all kinds of things. Because it made my comfort zone the world. Matthew 5. Thanks for asking. Matthew 5. The bigger and the broader our taste, say in food, that we can just at least accept, the bigger our comfort zone is. And so it's the same thing with life. You know, Paul said, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. So when he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, that's what he's talking about. He said, I can be okay. I can have money in my pocket. I can be broke. I can be comfortable. I can be miserable. And he said, it's okay with me. I'm content. So look at verse chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I want to just talk about a taste for the things of God. I'm going to talk about three things. The first one is a perverted hunger. Okay? It's a hunger that will hurt you or me. For example, if you wanted to poison something, the easiest way to poison it is to put it into something that's what? Tasty. To that creature. See what I mean? In other words, if you want to get rid of it or something, you put in something that they'll do. Somebody threatened to put out antifreeze so that, because they wouldn't keep their dog in their own yard. I said, well, if I was you, I'd keep my dog in my own yard, you know, because that stuff will do a dog in. And it says that as a fool returneth to his folly, so doth a dog to his vomit. As a dog to his vomit, so a fool to his folly. Well, there's all these biological reasons why dogs do it and why they go out and eat grass and then throw up and stuff. But you and I don't want to eat our own vomit. I mean, that in itself sounds wild and crazy. So it's not like a perverted hunger. Let's take things that you know destroy people. Let's take chemicals, whether it be alcohol or drugs or those things. If it's destroying a person and yet they have a hunger for it, what do? They keep going back to it, don't they? They'll even, I mean, honestly, steal or do anything. Why does that happen? It starts with that hunger for it or that thirst for it. So having a taste for the things of God, we can get turned away from that. Listen, I know guys that became very proficient thieves. They were really good thieves, smart thieves. Some of them were good at stealing things without people knowing it for a long time. Some of them were good at ripping people off. That's what they got a taste for. They got addicted to it. I knew guys that got addicted to doing other things like that. But if we're not careful, we can have a taste for things that are just kind of everyday stuff that can hurt us. Okay? I know men pretty well. I've been worked with men, trained men, worked men around God, you guys a lot. I know men. I said the other night in the Bible class, I don't know if I understand women as such because y'all are different creatures. But you'll understand what I'm about to say about this. For the average boy, average guy, there are certain things that will attract us. Like for the average guy, if you walk by a ball or a bat or something that says, bounce me, hit me, throw me, kick, it's like it has a voice. I used to get in so much trouble. My dad would go take the horses to go do something, and he'd tell me to clean the stalls. And I'd put this hoop up at one walkway through where all the hay was. And if I walked by that and it got my attention, the next thing I know, I'd hear that truck coming back down the gravel driveway. And I ain't got no stalls cleaned. And I am in so much trouble. And ain't no way to clean them faster. You're like, oh boy, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to tell him the truth, you know. And it's like hours could pass. Shooting hoops in a barn, okay? There's all kinds of stuff like that in life. So it could be something little. Nowadays, we live in the age of watching stuff, don't we? I mean, you watch on your phone, your tablet, all that, and I get that. But if you're not careful, what can happen? Time can go in hours, and the next thing you know, like for y'all, your homework's not done. Or for me, my stuff that I need to do for the next day is not done. Or preparing for this class is not done. So there's a perverted hunger to where we're feeding on stuff that's not helping us, but we just kind of get so used to it, we get an appetite for it. We get a hunger or a thirst for it. Now, the blessing of that is, as a Christian, if you're a Christian, what you and I are able to do is we're able to choose that. All right, look at Luke 15 with me. We will look at one verse, Luke 15. So, perverted doesn't necessarily mean something really nasty, although it can be. I mean, they take things like, you know, chemicals, substances, pornography and stuff. It'll ruin you. It can ruin your life. It can captivate your heart and your mind. But there can be little things that seem harmless, but they rope us in and they keep us from being our best. That's a perverted hunger. That's something that's twisted. That we hunger and thirst after it, and the next thing you know, it's kind of like junk food. If you're trying at least to maintain some health, you get to craving it and you stuff a bunch down and then you're like, why did I do that? I feel horrible. I heard a guy the other day, it was a golfer, and you know, during quarantine they didn't play and stuff for a while. And he said he decided to give himself one or two days where he just eat junk food. He said by the third day he felt so bad, he's like, I'm never doing this again. Because, you know, he watches what he eats and they exercise and they do all stuff because there's a lot of money involved, but also a lot of competition involved. So that's a perverted hunger. But then look at Luke 15, verse 19. Let's back up and let's start at verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So it's a prodigal hunger. In other words, he had gone out there, and he had gone away from the Father. He's hit rock bottom and starting to dig, going deeper. But then it says that he came to himself in verse 17. But it was a prodigal hunger. There's a sense in which it's good for us to come to our senses. Verse 17, watch. When he came to his senses, he said, how many hired servants at my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now, if you've never been really, really, truly hungry, you can tell if you're hungry or thirsty by what you're willing to accept. If someone says, "Oh, I'm dying of thirst," you hand them a bottle of water, and they say, "No, thanks, I'll wait," then they're not dying of thirst. Okay? They want something to drink, but they're not dying of thirst. And if someone's really, really says, "You know, I'm starved," and you give them something basic or something just, you know, maybe not totally tasteful, and they don't want it, they're not hungry yet. So this prodigal had gotten so hungry, he's about to eat what he's feeding the pigs, the swine. Now, that's some bad stuff, because they give them what's left. But he came to himself and he said, "You know, I'd be better off." Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." A prodigal hunger, what it can do for us is drive us to God. We can say, "Lord, this isn't working for me." If I tried, for example, if I tried to get fulfillment out of life by what I do to earn a crust, as we say over there in Australia, to make put money on the table and food on the table, I'd be really frustrated if that's where I was trying to get my fulfillment. Because if you think about it, the average job at the end of the day, it makes you some money, but that's it. That's it. And you might come across something that can make you enough money to really change your lifestyle, but for most of us, it doesn't. So there's a contentment that we can have that's the third one, and that's a purposeful hunger. In other words, it's in line with what God said. So he said, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be what? Filled. So we can be filled in our daily life. You take school. It can be boring at times. It can be tedious. I promise you this, it's not near as tedious as life. And if you'll take advantage of it now, and it's like this. You ever heard him say, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it. Okay. The old timer used to say, but you can put salt in his oats. You can make him thirsty. You can choose, and I can choose, to put things in my life that give me a thirst and a hunger for God. The main thing that does that is the Bible. Now, you always hear, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Well, I'm going to say that to you. But maybe not in this big generic sense. If you pick up your Bible and you start reading through Jeremiah or Isaiah or Chronicles or any of those places, it may not have much application. But if you would pick up your Bible in some normal places, everyday places like the Gospel of John, places like that, and just read a few pages a day, what it will start doing is helping you have a hunger and a thirst for it. And if you said, "Lord, I want to know you," all that can happen. It's not like you got to go to a seminary or off to a college. You don't have to be a missionary. He wants every single one of us to know him. And if that happens to us, what happens is then we're hungry and thirsting after it while we're doing all the other things, and it sweetens the other thing. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." It's a purposeful hunger. Sometimes, you'll learn this in life, and you know this, if you think about it, they used to say, don't eat that, it'll spoil your appetite for your meal, okay? Sometimes your kids, smaller ones, come home from school and they want some big giant snack, and the mother would say, "No, it'll spoil your meal." The other day at work, we're talking about grown men here, 40s and 50s, the day went by, it happens to us a lot, the day went by. I get there at 7, the day goes by, it's 2 o'clock, it's 3 o'clock, we haven't eaten lunch. I'm starving, so are they. But then, this comes in. My manager is going to get off work, and he's going to go home. And you know what's going to be at home? His wife's going to have gone to all the trouble to make a meal. So if at 3 o'clock, he eats a whopping big lunch, he's going to have to sit there and smile and shove it down at dinner time, because he ain't going to be ready to eat, is he? So there are many times we have to kind of say to each other, it's 3 o'clock. We probably better go something really light. I got in the habit of keeping these little pouches of tuna fish. And why do I do that? Because there's nothing worse than waiting so you're so hungry. Everything sounds good when you're really hungry. And so you eat this big old thing and you're like, yeah, but I was going to have a meal tonight at 6 o'clock or 7, okay? But you already done messed it up. And so I'm going to say this. I want you to picture this. That as individuals, we need to fill our hearts and minds with some things about God. Why? Because that's what makes us good in somebody's eyes? No. It's what's good for us. You take my age, 65, I give thought to what I put into my body. I'm not radical about it and stuff. I mean, I think vitamin C actually stands for chocolate, myself. Okay? So, or fried chicken, amen. But I can't live on that, see? So I have to give some thought to it, or what'll happen? It'll hurt me physically, but also mentally. I can't put in my head all the negativity that's out there. There's enough negativity. I work with the public, so people come in and out, and they always have something to say about something, about the news and all this. I get enough of that all day. I don't need that. I got to get up in the morning, read a few pages of the Bible, get a devotion, have some time of prayer, go to work. I need my head, my heart, in tune with God so these people don't knock me off course, because they can, all of us. And the thing is, having a taste for the things of God helps us. When I've got one fellow, love him to death. He's from Mexico, and he's always talking about coronas. Okay? You and me, we go. I said, no, we're not going to have some coronas. But every time I see him, he's one of the mechanics. And then he'll laugh, and he knows I'm not going to. He knows I'm not. And that's what's so funny about it. Why? I don't have a taste for that. Why? Because it's going to come between me and God. You get me? You wouldn't know I did it. I could go home. I'd go home every night, crack a few. The little place where I'm staying, I was trying to clean it up from the people that were there before, and it's on a hillside, and there's vines and all that. I took 3 big, giant contractor bags of Corona bottles out of those vines. They must have sat on that back porch and drink and throw it off the porch. And then this last rain, I went out there, and it's like I never picked any up. There's a whole layer revealed again, washing down the hillside. And I'm like, are you kidding me? And I'm saying that to say that that didn't help them have a taste for God, okay? And having gone through life all these years and realized that you have to decide what you're going to do and what you're going to thirst after, hunger after, my encouragement to you is, think about this. Don't spoil your appetite for God. When you get a little desire for God, feed it. Feed it. Pray a little bit, talk to God. You don't have to go around telling everybody, I've got an appetite for God. Nobody cares, do they? If you tell everybody at school you got an appetite for God, they ain't going to care. I don't tell the guys at work that. But I know this, it helps me to have one. And when you get that little gnawing hunger or thirst, then feed that. And then start protecting it. Don't spoil that appetite for God. I think one of the biggest things that I learned watching older Christians when I was just a young Christian was the reason I keep this book handy, this Bible handy, is because the same reason you keep water handy and food handy, and in the morning, many of us, coffee handy, okay? I used to joke with them, I'd say, no Bible, no breakfast, all right? Because my breakfast is important, but so is my Bible. But why? Because if I hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew 5 or 6, I will be filled. And if I let God fill me, it's going to change my daily life. And whatever it is you like doing, etc., in itself there's no harm in it. But I know this. Every one of us is potentially able to get a hunger for something that will keep us from the things of God. A hunger for the things and a thirst for things that won't help us. We need a taste for the things of God. And I'm going to encourage you to do this week when you're alone with them. Just say, Lord, help me have a taste for the things of God. See, and it's not, nobody ever, hardly ever knows it. And it's not we make a big deal, and somebody may pick on you for it. But later, it's worth it. You know, aren't there certain things that if someone gave you a choice to eat, you'd eat them? And then some of them, you'd say, well, if I don't have to, I won't eat that. But imagine if you got a hunger and a thirst, a taste for the things of God. Then reading the Bible, praying, talking to the Lord, doing right, helping people. What happens is it flows from that. I'm not trying to make it happen. It just happens. All right, let's pray. Appreciate y'all. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we pray thee, Lord, you take these words. They're real simple. I realize that today, Lord. And I pray you'd use them now in Jesus' name. Amen.